Book of Romans. I know this comes as a great surprise to you. Romans chapter number 1. We're going to just review a couple verses from Sunday morning, and then we will get some help reading at another place in the scripture. Romans chapter 1. Repetition is theological glue. Amen. If you know what that means that you'd be surprised how many things you've forgotten in your life. I know that I could say the same thing. I have forgotten tens of thousands of worthwhile things that I wish stuck the first time I heard them, but they don't. And so I'm glad that people repeat themselves. And here we have some of us, multiple copies of God's holy word in our possession. What a privilege. We don't have to go down to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and them unroll those girthy parchments and hope that, you know, we can find the spot we left off last time. Every time we have a question, we can go find the answer. It's just marvelous, really just marvelous. Romans chapter number 1, you're going to remember verse number 10. Paul is talking to people that he does not know personally, at least most of them. They gather every Lord's Day at least, and they assemble, and they sing, and they pray, and they preach, and they fellowship, and they show hospitality. But Paul's never seen them. And he says in verse number 10, I am making requests that by some means, I've been praying a lot about this, at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. Verse 13, I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among other Gentiles. So you can see, I think, Paul has it in his mind, he's going to get to Rome and see some other Christians. What I'd like you to do now is look at chapter 28 of the preceding book, Acts chapter 28, and we're going to get some help reading. I'm going to begin by reading verse 16, and we're going to read all the way through the end of the chapter, and I welcome people of all ages and both genders, both implying there are two of them, and we're going to get all the way through the end of the chapter, and I suspect we're going to learn something this evening. If not, we're going to fake it really good. And we're going to get some insight as to Paul landing at Rome and then some other help from another book in the New Testament. So, here we go. I'm going to begin reading verse number 16. When we came to Rome. Now, remember Sunday morning, this is after a shipwreck, after 3 months of being on an island, after 2 years of being in prison. When we came to Rome, I would probably, if I was writing the Bible, I'd say when we finally got to Rome. Here we go. The centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. All right, stop right there. Okay. Usually we have three or four people cutting in. It's glorious. I'm glad you want to be involved. You might notice in verse number 19, Paul is recalling something that happened earlier in the book. What is it? A little louder. When he appealed to Caesar. And since he is a citizen of, then he was granted that privilege, and that's what's taken so long. So he's telling the Jews, the reason that I'm here is because I was delivered into people's hands to bring me here, and the reason I'm here is because I demanded to, because I'm a Roman citizen. All right, I need someone to pick up at that verse. Who would like to do that? Let me see a hand so we can control the chaos. Lydia, and then Isaiah, you're next. Go ahead.
This sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere. some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved.
Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it.
After he said these things, the Jews departed while engaging in a prolonged debate among themselves.
Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God shall stand forever. That is the word of the Lord. Alrighty, so he is in Rome, isn't he? You see that beginning in verse number 16, when we came to Rome. Can someone please tell me about his lodging in Rome? Come and describe it for me. He was under house arrest. Thanks, Charles. What did you say, Brenda? Had his own house. Now, we find that in 3 places in this passage. Can you help me find one of them? 30. Yep, verse 30 is probably the most obvious. Notice verse 23, when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging. And then maybe verse 16 is helpful too. At the end of the verse, Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. So 3 times it says that Paul kind of was maybe in a Martha Stewart prison. You know, shuffleboard, tennis, that kind of thing. I don't mean to diminish the fact that he did not have a whole lot of freedom, but I mean, let's be honest. The guy is able to meet with Jews at his leisure. Let's talk about that. Talk to me about the Jews' response to him and show me in the text.
Some were persuaded, others disbelieved.
Verse 24, some were persuaded and some disbelieved. All right, well, that seems easy enough. And what did they hear from Judea from those who arrested Paul? And can you give me a verse? Nothing. Is there a verse? We're going to make Joseph work for it. He gave me the answer. What'd you say, brother? Verse 21. Very good. Hey, we didn't get nothing about you. Now, what are you thinking if you're Paul? Maybe. What do you mean you didn't hear nothing about me? Maybe. So he's surprised. They don't know anything about the Jews don't know anything about why he's in town. All right, well, let's see if we can find some stuff that Paul did while he was under house arrest in Rome. So this is not the prison he dies in. If you're wondering, is this the entire story of Paul? The answer is no. Paul is freed from prison probably close to the end of the 2 years mentioned in verse 30. So if you're wondering about the life of Paul, here's how it goes. He gets released from here, from prison, eventually. He's free for a while, and he writes the books 1 Timothy and Titus, and then he's imprisoned again and dies in prison. And it is not what you would call a halfway house or house arrest. It is a much worse prison, a hole in the floor, in the ground, if you will, and he dies in that prison, and he writes the last book, 2 Timothy. All right. So at least now he lives to write some books. Can you help me identify the books that he writes in Acts 28 while he's under house arrest? Maybe throw something out there. Philippians. Yes. Are there others? That was a great guess. You're in the right testament. But no, little brother, it is not Corinthians. Colossians, Ephesians, right. And then one little one we might know about. Philemon, good. So basically, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon are called the what epistles? Very good, the prison epistles. Do you know why that is? That's right. They were epistles that he wrote while he was in prison. Very good. Let's look at one of them tonight. Let's look at Philippians. I want to just show you some stuff that you're like, hey, I didn't know that was in there. Look at Philippians. And once someone gets to Philippians 4, would you please give us a page number for everyone who might need a pew Bible page number?
1441.
Thank you, brother. 1441, Philippians chapter 4. Let's take a look at how he closes this letter. If you're new to the Bible, Christians say some weird things sometimes, and one of them is that all of these little letters, we call them books. I don't know how that started, but that's what we do. So Philippians is four chapters, and we call it a book, the book of Philippians. It's okay. We've been working with it for a while. Look at the closing verses, verses 21 and 22. Can you tell me what hint there is that Paul is in prison in Rome as you read those verses? All right. Frankie is hereby forbidden from answering for the rest of our time tonight. Thank you. So you saw what in those verses?
Caesar's household
in what verse?
22.
Yeah. Can you put it in your own words what he says in verse 22?
One of the government officials says
hey. Yeah, that's good. Hey, the folks that I'm staying with say hello. Yeah. The government officials, those of Caesar's household. All right. Someone besides Frankie. He's very helpful, but I would like to have maybe some other help, maybe from over here. And the question is, why would someone from Caesar's household say howdy to a bunch of Christians in another province? Yeah, they might be Christians too. Did someone have something to add back here? Yeah, Paul has, we're going to use your terms, Paul has converted them. Now that's, there's nothing wrong with saying that. Paul says from time to time, I saved people. 1 Corinthians 9:22, you know, in other places. But we would say that in two different ways, the Holy Spirit converts the person, but Paul did too because he threw out the life preserver, right? And so Paul saw someone in Caesar's household saved, okay? Now, unless they move Caesar's household, it's in Rome. And that's where we're thinking that we get a clue from the text. He's in Rome. Andrew, you have a comment or question? Different Andrew, the guy behind you, the Andrew behind the Andrew. Who's the Andrew behind this Andy? So go ahead. What do you think he's doing there? Who do you think the saints are that are greeting the people in Philippi? Say again? Sure, but isn't he in prison? So what saints are saying howdy to the church in Philippi? Maybe fellow prisoners, but we found out from Acts 28 that Paul is what? By himself with a soldier. It's possible that situation changed. Maybe the saints that come and go. What do we know about Christians in Rome? Hey, that's where he's writing from. And he says the Christians that are here say howdy. Especially the ones in Caesar's household. What Christians is he around? I want you to think about a day in the life of Paul. He's under house arrest. What Christians are coming to see him? The ones who came to listen to him. Where are they coming from? How did they find out he was there? What Christians? The Roman church. The ones that he said in Romans 1, I want to come see you. Well, he sort of came and saw them. He was under arrest, and they came to see him. We're going to find out Sunday morning, just a little hint, that Romans, the book of Romans, was written back in Acts chapter 20. So back in Acts chapter 20, he says, I want to come see you Christians in Rome, the church, the gathering people in Rome. I'm going to come see you. So probably the saints, unless he's somehow not living alone anymore, the Christians that are greeting the church in Philippi in this letter is the Church of Rome. Who's the Pope then anyway? That's a trick question. That's not in the passage, all right? Now, let's look at chapter 1 of Philippians. Chapter 1. Here's some other great stuff here in Romans. What did I just tell you? thank God. I thought I had you chasing Romans 1. In Philippians 1, that's where we're going. Good. So you remember who Paul demanded to stand in front of in the book of Acts. Who was it? Right. And he greeted the Christians in Philippi from those in Caesar's household. So I wonder how that came about. So look at verse 12 of chapter 1. Could I get somebody to read all three verses, 12, 13, and 14? Big voice. All right, go ahead, Kelly. So here you have again, friends, you have his influence in Caesar's household, in his palace. Has he had his day in court by the time Philippians was written? Not sure, but he's had some time in front of some of those people, and you see that brethren were encouraged. Where is he again? He's in house arrest in what city? And who are the Christians that were there definitely before he got there? The church of the Romans that he wrote to when he said, I want to come there and do some good for you spiritually, though you have world famous faith. Remember that? Yeah. So here, it looks like he finally got there. He had a great witness in the White House in his day in court, and the people of the church of Rome found out and were highly encouraged. And people in Caesar's court became Christians. What comments or questions do you have about this? Andy?
So the language of the whole palace guard and chains initially brings my mind, you know, a situation where he's got chains on and where he's in some sort of prison, not on house arrest. Is that just the language, kind of idiomatic?
I think so. I think that if you're wearing a bracelet on or an ankle bracelet or whatever they call it, and you're not allowed to leave a certain block of the town, you're probably going to describe it as prison. I mean, you can't go where you want to go. I think chains is what is the term when you use something in shorthand for something bigger? Say again? Yeah, that's close. That's close enough. He's using a metaphor to refer to his being under arrest. I am certainly not saying that he didn't have some rigor in prison. I am definitely saying it is much less than what he experienced in the prison he died in, especially if he rented the place, which is what Acts 28 says. Any other insights or things that you saw in the passage?
I just thought it was interesting, too, back to my chains are in Christ, that are in Christ. It was like he was talking about literally being a prisoner, but also his bonds
are. Glad you pointed that out. Basically, he's saying because these chains are a result of my stand for Jesus and for his gospel, I'm a prisoner of Jesus. Yeah, great. It's a lot like him telling in Ephesians, you servants, obey your masters because really you're a servant of Jesus. Same idea here. And you'll notice in verse number 12, did you see what he said? I want you to know, brethren, the things that have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. I just want to ask us, just to be honest here for a moment, it's rhetorical. How quick are you and I to say, well, glad the gospel's going forward for that? I mean, name it. Name the calamity that you've endured that wasn't your fault, or it was arguable that wasn't your fault, or at least you tried hard to serve Christ, and you could be convincing in the case that you didn't do much wrong, is our first reaction to say, somehow, you know, I'm in this pre-op appointment for the furtherance of the gospel. I'm in another court hearing for the furtherance of the gospel. I am in this difficult marriage, whoever you are, for the furtherance of the gospel. I'm having a difficult time raising, name it, for the furtherance of the gospel. My boss is being really hard on me for the furtherance of the gospel. I'm having a difficult time in my homeowners association for the furtherance of the gospel. The code enforcement at my business is really taking it to me for the furtherance of the gospel. I realize not all of us are suffering because we just make the gospel plain. I get that. But if it's not applicable in some way, then it's not applicable at all. There's a way in which Christians can be one with Paul in the way that he suffers. So how, give me a couple ideas. Knowing what you see here and seeing Paul's attitude about it, do you have any ideas of how this should guard or guide your prayer life? Yes. So maybe something like, Lord, would you please bring fruit, like souls, as a result of every heartache that I endure? Is there another thing? Michelle? Yeah, good. That's good. Maybe along those lines, praying that God would open doors for strategic usefulness, as he seemed to be constantly doing for Paul, despite what we talked about Sunday morning. Paul wasn't perfect, and yet the Lord actually put him right in front of Caesar. Any others? Yes, sir. A little louder, please. Help me out, Dad. Yeah, that we wouldn't turn people away from Christ. That's great. It's a good balanced statement to all the stuff we say about the sovereignty of God. We can't open hearts, but we sure can throw obstacles in the way of people who want to believe. How about that periods of unusual dryness would be punctuated with unusual hope from the Holy Spirit inside of us? We might be in a prison of some kind. Maybe there's a place for the Lord to refresh us. All right, so with that mindset, when we hear a prayer request, let's be thoughtful about what is a way that this could turn out for the furtherance of the gospel. Pastor John, would you come and lead us?